And let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's consider a text before us. 2 Timothy, the pastoral book. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesians. He charged him and commissioned him with many words. Foremost among them are what we'll read here. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God. Doesn't that just sober things up a little bit? Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus. It was to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. What's his charge? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today we'll talk about glory in the church of God. Let's pray. Father, we come and submit ourselves to you. We desire that in the moments ahead, you would receive the glory that's due your name in this place. We desire, Lord, that we would worship you with fullness of heart and fullness of spirit. Cause us to love you. Cause us to love you more than we do now. Cause us to love each other more than we do now. Lord, if we would take up our cross and follow you, we will be your disciples. Father, we ask in this moment that you would allow us to consider this text, that your word as you've given it, Lord, become so clear to us. And we rejoice and be able to say that God has spoken to us this day, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Things just don't happen because you want them to happen. You know, you're sitting there on a beautiful day, enjoying time perhaps with family, and you have sitting in your refrigerator some steak, some hot dogs, some hamburgers, whatever it is. You know, no matter how much you think or you wish or you say, if you're going to have a night out on the grill, it's going to take you having to go and prepare the meal. We as humans, we don't have the ability just to think and to say things, and things just start happening like that. Home-cooked meals actually take someone going out and doing the home cooking. Now, what God wants in his church, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, is that there be glory in his church. But just because we think there should be glory in the church doesn't mean that there is glory in the church. Just because we may say that God's getting glory in his church doesn't exactly mean that God is getting glory in his church. If God is going to get glory in his church, something has to happen. Now, as you think about churches, especially in America, you are going to find that there's a whole lot of churches, but they're not all the same. So how do we even know what's a good church? Is God getting glory in that church? Are they doing what's right? Is God getting glory in this church? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? And what we find as we think of all the churches in the United States and think of all the flavors that there are, we're kind of dumbfounded and we think, what even makes a good church? Are there any marks that kind of make us think, okay, that church is this way, so that means that they're a good church and that God is getting glory there? Is there anything that we can hang our hat on? Well, for God's people, if we're commanded to give God glory in the church, we better know how to do that. The ins and outs of what that looks like. Now, as I said before, there's a man like Martin Luther, and he didn't believe that the church was always doing so well. He didn't think that the church was very healthy. He thought the Roman Catholic Church was selling salvation to people. You can buy your eternal security by buying this indulgence. Pay for the building of the Roman Church. There's all kinds of ways to get you into heaven. All kinds of ways to get your dead relatives into heaven. And Martin Luther said, the church, that's wrong. There's something wrong with this church. God is not getting glory in his church. So we had the Great Reformation. We had the great divide in the church between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. From with the Protestants, we get Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Lutherans, all of those who separated from the Roman Catholic Church and tried to say, you know, there's something about the church that we need, that's necessary, and there's something about the Roman Church that's not right. God is not getting glory in that church for a variety of reasons. So those reformers got together and they said, there are a few things that mark a church that's healthy. There are some marks of a healthy church. And they said, the first mark of a healthy church is that the word of God is truly preached. The second mark that they said was that the ordinances are being properly administered. They said, third, that church discipline is being correctly accomplished. They gave three marks of the church. But what do people believe today makes a church good? Now you can ask five people what makes a good church, and you may get five different answers. Some people say a good church is a church that has a vibrant youth group. If they have a good children's program, they're a good church. Other people may say, well, if they have a beautiful building and spacious seats and great parking, and I mean, they just have all the accoutrements, that makes it a great church. Other people will say that what makes a great church are just this great group of people that I can just be with and enjoy. If you want a good church, you just need some people you can go out and relax with and hang out with. That's what makes a good church. Do you know what? When you read all the books and you get all the stats, what's the main thing that people look for when they look for a church? Tops the charts. I mean, blows all the stats out of the water. What do people look for when they look for a church today? They look for a particular style of worship music. They choose their church by the style of worship music. The question that we have today, and the question that this pastor is going to try to answer is, what's a mark of the church? And perhaps, what is the primary mark of God's church? What has to be happening in the church for God to get glory in the church? And I'd submit to you, based on Scripture, I'll submit to you that the primary mark of a church that's giving glory to God is that the Word of God is truly preached. Now, that's not something phenomenal. I didn't think of that. That's from years ago they've said those kinds of things. The Reformers thought that 500 years ago. People have thought that ever since. And of course, they said that because of texts of the Bible like that we just read today. What is the true mark of the church is that the Word of God be preached in the church, in His church. If the church is going to be healthy, it's going to have to be a church that is committed to hearing God's word. And then you say to me, Pastor, you know, it sounds like you maybe have a complex about yourself. No, that's not what it is, okay? I promise you, that's not what it is. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then you say, Pastor, as far as I know, every church you go to, they have some kind of sermon. So, I mean, if we're just talking about sermons, every church has one, so it would seem that every church is healthy. That's not true. Just because a church has a sermon doesn't mean that they're a healthy church. What's important is that sermon that they give a good one. And there again, you have a lot of opinions. What makes a good sermon? Is it funny? Is it witty? Is it nice and short? Is the pastor charming? Is he winsome? Is he sincere? Is he passionate? Does he tell you exactly what you want to hear? What makes for a good sermon? And all those things I just mentioned are not what a sermon has to be. From the Bible, from beginning to end, gives one criteria for the sermon. We read that this morning. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This is the criteria. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not preach, but preach the word. That's the sole criteria. So the question is that we have to ask ourselves is, well, is the preacher preaching the word? And here's a question I would love for you to write down. So if you have a pencil and want to write something down, here's something that I would love for you to write down. And every single time a preacher preaches, this is a question you should ask yourself. In determining if the pastor, if the preacher is preaching the word, ask yourself this question every single Sunday. Is the point of the text the point of his message? Is the point of the text, I say the text right here, is the point of the passage of the Bible, Is that point the same point of his sermon? Because if he's preaching the point of the text, he's preaching God's word. It's of utmost importance that the point of the text be the point of his sermon. And we call that, in a very technical sense, we call that expository or expositional preaching, where God's word is exposed, it's laid open, it's, if you would, it's cut and it's laid open, just as we used to do in science class with the frog, right? We dissected and we just laid open what was there. Expositional preaching does that. It just lays to bear what is right there in the text. It causes God's word, if you would, to come to the surface. The original meaning is exposed. That's the most important part of a healthy church. It has to be the regular diet of God's people. God's people have to be feeding on God's word if they're going to have any hope. You say, well, what's the process of expositional preaching? It's a very simple process. Throughout the week, and many times even before the week begins, a preacher will find a particular text of Scripture, and he'll study that particular text of Scripture and try to figure out what it originally meant to the audience to whom it was preached. He's trying to figure out, what did it mean to the people who originally heard it? What did it mean to Timothy when Paul said that to him? And then once he is understanding the original meaning of the text, he takes that meaning and he applies it to his modern day audience. And if he does that, he is making the point of his sermon the point of the particular passage of Scripture. Say, that sounds easy. It's not. It's not easy at all. It's hard. And if anyone here is considering such a calling, you need to know that it's not easy. It's easy to make mistakes. You say, how do you know that? We have religious greeting cards. You know, graduation's coming and we want to send people cards. And let's go find our religious greeting cards. Religious greeting cards give so many examples of bad examples of using a particular scripture of the Bible and making it mean totally the wrong thing. So you're about ready to go get a graduation card for someone, right? You want to inspire them because they have all of their life in front of them. They have their hopes and dreams, and you're going to inspire them to go pursue those. So you go to the store, and you open up a card, and you see it says Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Fulfill your dreams. Aim for the moon. Land in the stars. And so you hand that to that graduate, and they read it, and they look at you and say, that's a really nice card. I mean, that really is encouraging. Of course, what was most encouraging was the $50 bill you put in the card. But they're all excited about the card. But the problem is this. Does Proverbs 29:18 mean that what we have to have is we have to go for our dreams or we're going to have a terrible life? Is that what the verse means? Where there is no vision, the people perish. It doesn't mean that at all. So if you were to turn your Bibles now, which I would encourage you actually to do, why don't you turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18, and we'll see what the Bible says. Now, I just quoted it in the King James. That's what I grew up memorizing, so that's how I quoted it. But Proverbs 29, 18, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You say, well, what does the verse mean? Well, you can understand what the verse means in two ways. You can learn about the Bible through either your biblical knowledge, your broad biblical knowledge, and you ask yourself, well, what are visions in the Bible? Who got visions? More importantly, where did visions come from? And if you don't know the answers to those questions, let's have the different translations of the Bible help us. This is the English Standard Version. The Bible says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So this translation of the Bible is trying to say that there's a particular kind of vision that King Solomon is just talking about. He's talking about the prophecy of a prophet. God spoke many times in many ways, and at one time he spoke by visions. So God was communicating his word, and it says, well, God's communicating through this prophetic vision. When there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. If you look in the King James, perhaps you have a new King James in front of you, you'll see that it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So the New King James, it provides a thought-for-thought translation. It replaces the original word there for vision and puts in the word revelation. which is a good interpretation. But both of these show that it's not about your hopes and your dreams that you're trying to inspire this college-bound kid with. It's about God's word. If God's word is not in a place, sin is not being restrained. But if God's word is in a place, is in a nation, sin is being restrained. And do I have to say much more than American history? Wasn't there a time when God's word was much more influential among us, and therefore sin was restrained? And can't we see, even today, where God's word is set aside and sin is not restrained? So, were you trying to really communicate that to the graduate? No, you weren't trying to do that at all. But it's very easy for a card to do that. And the thing is, if we had thousands of hours, we could talk about many more cards, but there's a popular card that comes out for graduation especially. It comes from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, good plans to prosper you." Please don't give that to a graduate this year. Just scratch that out, okay? Because that text was written to Israel in the heat of their sin. They were in a deplorable situation. And when they're at their very worst, as they think that they have been forsaken by God, the prophet says to them, "You still have hope. Even though you have sinned, there is still hope for you. I have good intentions for you." So that verse was written so that the person who is downcast and in his sin and misery can be lifted up with the hope of the Lord. That's not what you're trying to say to the graduate. Instead of that verse, just mark it out, put Romans 8:32 and say, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things?" If God gave his son, he'll give us all good things. Write that in the graduation card, okay? Because that's what the text actually means. It is so easy to take a text and make it whatever you want it to be. It's easy to do that. But the question before us is, can we have a bunch of mistakes like that on a Sunday morning? Across the United States of America, mistakes like that are happening all the time. People are just taking a verse to mean whatever it means. It shows that many times preachers aren't taking the time they need to prepare their messages. They take that time on, some people don't know what a pastor does on Monday through Friday. This is what we do. We work on preparing these kinds of messages, on unearthing what the text says. We give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer according to Acts chapter 6. This is so important. And you realize that this is important. Remember when I candidated? I was standing here. Laverne Rowling was sitting where Lindsay was. And he said, "Tell us how you prepare your sermon." Why did Laverne ask that question? Because the utmost responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word of God. And by him finding out how this preacher prepares a sermon will shed a lot of light on whether or not God's word will be presented. It's very, very important that a preacher preach God's word. It's equally important for all the folks listening to God's word that you be anticipating God's word being preached to you week in, week out. In other words, you have this anticipation that this week you found out about this text, and next week you're going to find out about another text, and you always come thinking, what is the point of the text? And I look forward to seeing what God is going to say to me. And if you will do that on a regular basis, you will be a healthy church member. You'll be a healthy listener to God's word. And many of you have done this. You've said to me, "You know, thank you for giving me God's word. Thank you for explaining to me what the text means." And when you have that, you have a vibrant church that is wrapped up in what God says. So the question is, how careful of a listener are you when it comes to listening to God's word? Of course, I have to answer to God for, did I say what he said? It's a high calling. But for the listener, you have to discern, am I listening for the point of what God said? That's what we've got to do. And perhaps someone is new here and they think, doesn't that happen every week? You know, the preacher speaks and we're supposed to listen. There's actually many different ways that people preach. One of the most popular ways that people preach is what's called topical preaching. There's a huge difference between what we call expositional preaching and topical preaching. Remember it this way. Expositional preaching starts with the text. Topical preaching starts with a topic. Do you understand the difference? Expositional preaching starts here. Okay? It goes to this and starts reading this. Topical preaching starts here. I have a topic like marriage, finance, prayer, Bible study, ethics, the will of God. I have a topic in my mind, and I have to figure out, what do I think about that topic? Or maybe what does God think about that topic? That's a different kind of preaching. It exposes what a particular person says about a topic or what he thinks about a topic. And many times in America, that kind of preaching doesn't take as much preparation because a pastor may already know what he thinks about finances or marriage, so he doesn't have to prepare. He just gets up, reads a verse, and then tells you what he thinks about marriage, finances. He just tells you what he thinks. So he takes maybe perhaps some Bible passages and weaves them together to support what he thinks. There's a danger in that kind of preaching. You say, what's the danger? The danger is that the people who listen to that kind of preaching may start to be changed and challenged to think like the pastor thinks instead of thinking about what God's word says. That is a grave danger. That's actually why topical preaching is very hard, because if a pastor is going to preach topically, he has to take that idea of marriage and then understand what has God said about marriage from beginning to end, because that's what God said, and I have to understand this much, and then I have to take this much and put it into 20 minutes, 25 minutes. That's hard, very hard, if done the right way. By far the best way of preaching God's word is as God has given it. How has God given his word? He's given his word by books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He's given it to us in sections, in books. So how should the word of God be preached? Book by book. Book by book, verse by verse, passage by passage, exposing what God has said. So this kind of preaching is a must for the pastor. But what happens if the pastor won't do that? Because sometimes pastors or churches have pastors who won't do it. What are some reasons that a pastor may not preach God's word? Perhaps the pastor's not gifted, he's not trained, so he can't. Like, he just can't. That may be a reason why he won't preach God's word. Secondly, he may not preach God's word because he'd rather tell you his own opinion on the Bible. He doesn't want to submit himself, perhaps, to this. He'd rather tell you what he thinks. Now, that sounds kind of overt, but that happens all the time. It's very easy to tell you what I think. It's much harder to study and narrow myself into specifically what God has said. That's a lot harder. The grave problem with the pastor just telling you what he thinks is this. Besides the fact that you'll be influenced to think like he thinks, the grave problem is you will never learn more than he knows, because his opinion and his knowledge only goes so high. But if the pastor will submit to God's word and open to a text of Scripture and say, what does this text mean? What does it mean to me? He will continually be putting himself here in front of God's word, and he'll be learning. His knowledge won't be stopping at the ceiling of what he already knows. He's going to be learning as he goes to God's word. Week in, week out, as he goes through the books of the Bible, he'll learn. And if he's a learner, there's a hope that God's people can be learners too. That's the joy that we have if God's word is being preached. We're not just going to be wrapping our arms around a pastor who has great ideas. Instead, we'll be wrapping our arms around God's word. There's one more thing, one more reason that the Bible presents to us in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. There's a reason that sometimes prophets or preachers won't speak God's word. It's somewhat innocent. But when we read a text like this, we'll find that it's not good at all. We'll find this in the story of Micaiah. Micaiah, what's the story of Micaiah? Perhaps many of you have never read the story of Micaiah. I commend this chapter to you. Micaiah is a prophet, and he's going to go speak to the kings of Israel. We'll see in verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 10. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting in their thrones, arrayed in their robes, and at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Verse 13, and the messenger who had summoned Micaiah the prophet, he said to him, behold, the words of the prophets are in one accord and are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them. Speak favorably. What did that person do? He said, all the other prophets are giving the king a good report, that he's going to go, he's going to battle, and he's going to have victory. Now, those are your talking points. Don't stray from the talking points we give you. What does Micaiah do? Look at verse 15. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into your hand. And it seems that Micaiah has caved. He's given into what he was told to do. But he said it in such a way that the king realized that he was being compliant. He wasn't giving God's word because he did not say it in God's name. He did not swear in the name of God when he said it. So the king responds to Micaiah in verse 16 and says, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth that is in the name of the Lord? So you read what's following as the story goes on, and Micaiah swears in the name of the Lord and tells the king really what the Lord told him to say. That victory isn't coming. And what we have in the story is a positive and a negative example. And the first is a negative example of people saying, this is what we want you to say. The people are dictating what God's word will be to them. And that is terrible. Remember the passage we began with, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. When the people are dictating to the man of God what he is supposed to say on behalf of God, we're in a terrible situation. That's what Micaiah was in. These are your talking points. Say only these things. That is the worst thing that could ever happen. And that's why the nation of Israel, Judah and Israel, at that time, were in such a state. Because the prophets just told the people what they wanted to hear instead of telling them what God told them. What we have in a good example is exactly what King Jehoshaphat said. Look at what he says in 2 Kings 22, verse 16. He says, speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. Perhaps the most beautiful thing you can ever imagine saying to a pastor. Not joking. Speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. That is the most beautiful thing almost I've ever heard. Trying to say, preach the word, only the word, and always the word. And where the people of God demand that kind of preaching, you're going to find a healthy church. Remember we talked about at the beginning, you know, what's a good sermon? A funny, witty, charming, sincere, passionate? No. What makes a good sermon is that the word of God is preached. You know, it's said of one of the best preachers in the entire United States, it said he's not very winsome, he's not very attractive, he's not very well-spoken with his words. But when I say the name John MacArthur, everyone knows him. Brother Jim actually was at his church for a number of years before he came here. I must say, it made me fear to have one who has been under the teaching of one of the best preachers in the United States. Why? Because the man, he's not amazing in any way, but he preaches God's word, and that's what he's responsible to do. So that's what has to happen, preach God's word. That's what God's people have to demand. And if they're demanding God's word be preached, then this is a healthy church. But let me address that argument. Someone says, you Christian people are way, way too bent out of shape about the Bible. Didn't the church make the Bible? They put it together. They said what the Bible was. Didn't the church, a bunch of people, just decide what the Word of God was? And you're making a big deal about what all these old people said about it years ago. No, that's not what the Bible is at all. The Bible is God's Word, and God is, by His Spirit and by His divine will, He has given life through His Word. That's why Philippians 2:16 says that we hold forth the Word of life. It's the Word of God that's given us life, and it's the Word of God that always created God's people and given them life. The children have been learning in Sunday school, God created the world. He said, let there be, and there was. He said, let us make man in His own image, they learned today, and man was made. God spoke to the dirt, and a man was made. Can we do that? Can we look at a pile of dirt and say, be a man, and it turns into a man? No. But God creates life by his word. Genesis chapter 12, Abram is called by God out of Uz, and all of a sudden God is gathering a people to himself. Through Abraham, he'd bless all people, and we know in Exodus chapter 3 that God spoke to Moses and called him out of the burning bush, delivered his people out of Egypt, and they were officially given that title and designation, the people of God, in Exodus 19 and 20, where God gave them his law at Mount Sinai. You see, God speaks and his people come to be, life comes to be. And so we're not surprised we get to Ezekiel chapter 37, and Ezekiel is charged to speak to all these dry bones. And when he speaks to them, they take form and life comes into them. And it's trying to show us that when God speaks, he can bring resurrection where there's death. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope when we think of John 1, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and we know that Jesus Christ was that Word. He made all things, verse 3 says. In verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is life through God's Word, through Jesus Christ alone. We find that in Romans 10, where God teaches that spiritual life comes through hearing the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We get faith by what we hear, and what we hear comes from the preaching of God's Word. So James 1:18 summarizes it. God brought us forth by his Word. Do you realize that your existence and my existence today all came from the spoken word of God? Let there be light. Let us make man in his own image. God spoke and we have existence. Did you know that our future is based on what God says too? Whether or not we will have life one day is based on what God says. And if we'll believe what he says, we can have life too. And that's how the church grew. As you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that recurring theme. The church grows as God's word is preached. So please turn in your Bibles forward to the book of Acts. As we said last week with Pentecost, when Peter preached on Pentecost, we found that many of those people who had heard that preaching, they received the word of God. And that's how the church grew. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized. There was added that day 3,000 souls. And so as we turn forward, Acts chapter 6, it says that those leaders of the church have to give themselves to the preaching of the word. Why? Because it's only in the preaching of the word that there can be life. You keep going to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Now those were scattered, but then they went about preaching the word. Acts 8:25, it says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. What were they doing? Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What happens in the book of Acts? How does the church grow? By the preached word of God. Turn forward to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what were they doing? Speaking the word. Turn to Acts 12, 24. And the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13, 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. 13:44. The next Sabbath, among the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Acts 15:35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. What did they do there? They preached. They taught teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Acts 18:11. It says that they stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I ask you, why did they spend so much time with God's word? Because it's what God uses to build his church. If God's word is being preached, that is a mark of a healthy church. God uses his word to give us life. He uses his word to sanctify us. You know this passage, Ephesians 5:26, it says, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. How does he sanctify the church? Having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, with the result that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She might be holy and without blemish. If the church is going to be healthy, if Waterville Baptist Church is going to be healthy, God's word has to be preached. Not there has to be preaching. Any church has preaching. But God's word has to be preached. Why? Because it's through the preaching of God's word that he gives life to people and he sanctifies his people. During the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had a motto, a Latin motto, which meant this: always the same. The Roman Church said, we're always the same. The Reformers also had a motto. These Reformers, again, those are the people who began the Protestant Reformation, from which we get Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians. They too had a motto. Their motto was this: the church reformed, always being reformed according to the word of God. If the church is living that, they're a healthy church. It's the kind of church you want to be a part of. So is this a healthy church? You ask yourself this: is the word of God being preached? How do I know if God's word is being preached? Is the point of the text the point of his sermon? If it is, you know God's word is being preached, and it's something that you have to demand, and it's something that you have to look forward to every week. By God's grace, may we be that kind of church. Let's pray. Father, we ask, as we would close now, we ask that your word would find a central place in our hearts. Your word, not the preacher. The preacher doesn't matter. What matters is that the preacher says what God says. Doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. His opinions don't matter at all. What does matter is that the word of God is preached so that God can be heard. And if God is heard, then we have the hope that people who are dead will be given life. That God's people will be changed into the image of God. And we pray and beg that you would give us the grace and cause us to act upon the grace you've given us to be the kind of church that gives you glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.